I remember back in the days of my years in elementary school. Maybe some of you guys can think back to your years of elementary school. It might have just been a year ago for some of you seventh graders. But I remember one of my favorite subjects in school was lunchtime. I mean, that was by far one of the most fun subjects, just eating food. But one thing specifically about elementary school lunchtime that I remember is the trading and the deals that would happen to get better food items. You guys know what I'm talking about? You see something that your friend has for lunch, and you've got something that you don't like, and you're like, man, I need to try and get whatever he's got. And you make these different deals to try to get that food item. What are some hot commodities now that you try to get? Twinkies, Takis? Cookies? Okay. Back in my day, we were going after the Gushers. So do you guys remember Gushers? Or am I too old for that? Not that. Gushers were a hot commodity. You try to go after those. There was fruit snacks, but only the Scooby-Doo fruit snacks because the other ones are organic. You know, we just get the Scooby-Doo fruit snacks. Those are valuable. Twinkies, those were still valuable. And then you try to get rid of like the chips because, you know, everyone has chips. It's like, get rid of chips, get rid of broccoli, get rid of your fruits and vegetables. Like, I want the stuff that I like. And why did we do that as kids? Maybe you still do it in junior high. Why did we do that? Because we valued that food item that the other person had. We didn't value the stuff that we had, and we valued that Twinkie. We valued those Takis that someone else had. So we made these deals, feel like the NBA GM at trade deadline, trying to make these deals happen so that we could get the valuable food items that we want. Well, the Bible says that we worship the things that we value. That what we value, we will worship as a result of that. So we need to make sure that we are valuing the right thing. And ultimately, you need to make sure that you value God as number one in your life and not something else, and then worship him as a result of that. Because we want to make sure we're worshiping the Lord and not anything else. We not only want to know what to worship, but then how are we to worship God? And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. And one passage that talks about worship a lot is Psalm 115. So hopefully you have a Bible. If not, it's printed on the right side of your worksheet. All 18 verses. You're like, whoa, this is junior high, Nathan. We're only allowed to do two or three each week. Well, we're going outside of the boundaries. We're going to do 18 verses, the entire chapter of Psalm 115. So if you have a Bible, turn to the middle of it. Psalms right in the middle. And if you don't know anything about Psalms, Psalms is a songbook. It's written to be sung. These psalms are written to be sung. And the one that we're looking at in particularly is part of a group of psalms that are called the Egyptian Hallel, which Hallel is just a fancy word to say praise. So the Egyptian praise songs, this is one of them that we're going to be looking at. And these were sang around the time of the Passover. And this one in particular was one of the hymns that Jesus sang with his disciples at the Passover meal, the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 115 to realize how we should be worshiping, what we should be worshiping, what we shouldn't be worshiping, and then what does worship actually look like. So hopefully you have your Bible. Let's read Psalm 115, the entire thing. So bear down as we read all 18 verses. It says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory." Right off the bat, it tells us who should be getting the glory. It should be God. "For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Then it transitions to focusing on some other gods, some idols from other nations. It says in verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them." Think about that. Those who worship the idols, those who worship these fake gods, they were the ones who made them out of these materials of the earth. And when they die, they're going to become just like the idols. And then it goes on. "So do all who trust in them." Then it switches gears in verse 9. "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." Verse 11, you who fear the Lord, it repeats this phrase again for the third time, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great, saying that God will bless his people, his chosen people. Verse 14, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead, they do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. And then here's the response in verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. As you can see, this constant reminder of blessing the Lord, he's comparing of the one true God as opposed to all these idols and showing the futility and how wrong it is to worship these other gods. And it's encouraging us and encouraging the people who sing these songs to trust and to worship the one true God, which is the Lord, because he is faithful to his people. So the big idea that I want us to take away is that you need to worship the one true God, which might beg the question, Nathan, you've been saying worship a lot. What does worship even mean? It can have all these misconceptions in our mind as to what worship actually is. Well, worship is valuing or treasuring God above everything else. Worship comes from these two words, worth and ship. It's saying how much God is worthy of our praise. It's saying how great he is, displaying the glory of God. And ultimately, worship is this inward action of our hearts. But it shows itself out in various ways through outward demonstrations. One of the ones that you're probably thinking of when worship comes to mind is through singing songs on the weekend or maybe listening to worship music. That is one way, absolutely, to worship the Lord, but it goes beyond that. In Romans 12:1, in talking about our spiritual worship, it says that our spiritual worship is this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Presenting our bodies, giving up our bodies to obeying God's commands, sacrificing whatever desires we have to obey the Lord, that is also an act of worship. It's not just singing songs, it's through how we live our day-to-day lives. We can worship God every moment of our lives through obeying his commands. Valuing God, treasuring God, which is worshiping him, is doing what he says through how we live. And we're going to focus on how we can worship God in many different ways in our day-to-day lives, but I want this an extra focus to be on the songs that we sing, how we worship God through music. But first, we need to understand that we are people who were made to worship God. When we were made, go back to Genesis 1:1, when Adam and Eve were created, and when we were made to worship God, to glorify God, to value and treasure him as number one. Romans 11:36. Great verse to memorize. You guys can write that down. Romans 11:36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Like what, Nathan? For from him and through him, like, and to, what is this? I don't even know what they're talking about. They're just throwing a bunch of hymns and through, for, to. What is this talking about? Well, for from him, talking about God, are all things. What is that talking about? God is the creator. He has created everything. From him are all things. Through him are all things. What is that trying to get at? Well, God sustains us. He's the one who allows us to take the very next breath. Every creation, all of creation that we see, God is the one who keeps it alive, keeps it moving, keeps it functioning. Through him are all things. And then the last thing, which we're focusing on, to him are all things. Which means all things are made for his glory, for his praise alone. God created us for his glory, and ultimately, us as his creation and the rest of creation were made to show the intelligence and the skill of the creator. In high school, I took a class as an elective called ceramics. Does anybody know what ceramics is? It's like making pots and like different items out of clay, and you can use the wheel or do whatever. And at first, I just took it because I had to take it, but it was actually pretty fun until I looked at the person next to me who's been taking it for 3 years, and I'm making like a little like bowl over here, and they're making like a rocket ship, and I'm like, whoa. But you see the things that the people who are experienced make Whereas a rocket ship or some person or whatever, they make all these crazy intricate details. And when you look at the things that they make, you're not just like, wow, dude, that's so crazy how that thing just like out of random chance over time just like formed itself into be a thing. You're like, no, that thing is there to show how intelligent, how much skill the person who made it does. The same thing is true for God. We are made to show his glory. But sin entered the world. And sin messed it all up. And it gives us this craving not to worship God, but to worship these other things in our lives. And when we turn to other things and put our worship in them, then those are idols that we have in our life. And see, we all worship something, whether you realize it or not. You either worship God, you can worship yourself, or you can worship other things. But everyone in this room worships something, and you want to make sure that it is the right thing. And that's why we need this reminder to worship the Lord, the one true God. That's what the Psalms say in those verses 1-8 in particular. It says, not to us, but to your name give the glory. And when it's talking in verses 4-8, talking about their idols and how, oh, they have mouths but do not speak, they have ears but do not hear. It's saying, it's trying to show us the foolishness of worshiping things other than God. And so we need to make sure that we are worshiping the right thing and not the wrong thing. So for the first point, write down, don't worship the wrong thing. Don't worship the wrong thing. Think of the idols that the people had in the Old Testament. The Egyptians, all the different gods that they had and that they worshiped. God gave the command not to worship other things, the Ten Commandments. Think of that. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then God rescued the Israelites from the Egyptians, who had all sorts of gods, and each one of God's 10 plagues against the Egyptians was an affront to 10 different gods that the Egyptians had, and showing that, oh yeah, the God of Israel, he is superior to all the other Egyptian gods, and he set them free. But then what happens later in Exodus? What do the Israelites do? They build the golden calf. You guys remember this? Building of the golden calf. It shows how quickly they were just set free from these Egyptians who were worshiping all sorts of gods, and yet they go right back to building an idol in their lives. See, our heart is quick to worship things other than God, and it is so foolish to worship other idols in our lives. There's one other example that I want us to turn to is in 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1-4, and it gives us another example of the foolishness of worshiping idols. See, the Israelites were losing in this battle, and they realized, and they thought, oh, in order to win this battle, we should go bring the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, almost so that we can win this battle more, as a good luck charm, rather than trusting in the Lord. So they bring this Ark of the Covenant over, and then it eventually gets captured by the opposing army, the Philistines. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. And that's when we come to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1-4. It says this, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. This is another idol that they have. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Interesting. They bring the Ark of the Covenant in, they bring this idol. The next day they come in there, the idol's face plant on the ground. Goes on. So they took Dagon, put him back in his place. Yeah, their idol, he shouldn't be lying on the ground. Pick him back up. Verse 4, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Does the same thing. But even beyond that, the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. They bring the Ark of the Covenant and they bring him before all these other, the idol Dagon. And what happens? Falls face plant on its face. Shows the foolishness of worshiping things other than the one true God. Shows the supremacy of the true God. And there were huge ramifications for them in serving these other idols. There was a huge plague that broke on the Philistines as a result of them worshiping these other gods. And eventually they realized, oh, the God of Israel is the one true God, and they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. There were huge ramifications. We're worshiping the wrong thing. And we should see how foolish it is to worship idols in our lives. Have you guys been to Disneyland before? No? Really? I feel like most of you guys have probably been to Disneyland. All right, I went one time, more than one time, but one time in particular, I remember going as a kid and sitting on It's a Small World, because, I mean, I don't ride that ride anymore, so I don't know. Sorry if you guys like that ride. But you're on It's a Small World, and one of the cool things is they have these bushes, and they're, like, shaped into different animals. You guys know what I'm talking about? You see the bush, it's, like, either an elephant, or it's, like, a moose, or a giraffe, and you're like, that's pretty cool. It takes some crafty person to go and sculpt the bush into whatever, but what if I was, like, sitting on that ride with you, like, just sitting right next to you, and I'm like, wow, that bush? That is so cool. Like, that thing must have created everything. Like, I need to go worship it right now. I'm going to go jump out of this boat. You're going to be like, Nathan, I'm never coming to Disneyland with you again. Never going to do that. You'd be like, that's crazy, Nathan. It's just a bunch of, like, bushes. It's not that crazy. Someone else made it. You'd be like, that's so foolish to worship these other things, these idols. And we can think the same thing about the things in the Old Testament. Wow. They made this thing out of gold. They made this thing out of bronze or whatever materials they used. Like, how could they worship these other gods? But before we're quick to pass judgment on the other people, let's examine our own hearts. Let's examine our own lives and see if there are any idols in our hearts. And 1 John chapter 2 gives us some categories of some idols that we could have in our lives. If you guys are an eighth grader, you remember this passage. We went through it last year. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. That love, do not value, do not treasure, do not worship the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here are the categories, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. It gives us three different categories of things that could be idols in our hearts, that we could be serving, that we could be worshiping, that we could treasure more than God. And we need to make sure that we're not worshiping the wrong thing. That first category, desires of the flesh, doing whatever feels good. Maybe that's gossip in your life. I just love talking about other people behind their backs. I love to tear them down. That just makes me feel good. That could be an idol in your life. Maybe valuing appearance. You're so obsessed with making sure you look just pristine and that your hair is just perfect and that your clothes are nicer than everyone else's. That could be an idol in your life. That could be something that you value above God. Maybe it's sports or video games. That could be something that you set as number one priority in your life, something that you value, that you worship above the Lord. That's the first category, desires of the flesh. The second one, desires of the eyes, the things that look good, that look appealing to us. Maybe that's, you look at these famous celebrities or maybe a friend that you have and they have all these possessions, they have all these things. Oh man, they've got the new iPhone 24. Like, man, I'm so jealous of that. Treasuring up possessions, valuing those possessions, that could be an idol in your life. Money, wanting to be the richest person out there, that could be an idol. Even lust, thinking evil thoughts, could be an idol in your life, something that you value, something that you treasure, something that characterizes who you are. That is an idol in your life. It's the second category. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and this last one, pride of life. Doing whatever promotes your own image, whatever makes me look good, look better than everyone else. Are you someone who values getting all the attention? Whenever you're in a conversation, you're always the one doing all the talking. The one, oh, let me tell you about what I did. Let me tell you about how great I am. Let me tell you about this and about that. Are you someone who values the attention of others? Always has to be the center of the attention. Is that an idol in your life? Maybe you treasure being the smartest person, having the best grades, or being super powerful one day, which it's not bad to be smart and to have power. It's not a sin to have those things. But setting that and valuing that above God, that is when it is an idol in your life. So evaluate your heart. Ask yourself, what are the things that I value and I treasure as number one? Is it God or is it these other things? And if it's other things, you need to stop worshiping the wrong things. And ultimately, in worshiping these other things, we're worshiping ourselves. Because we're saying, oh God, you created me to worship you, but I know better. I know better than that. I don't want to worship you. I'm smarter. I want to worship these other things. And that's setting yourself as number one in your life. Even think of the songs that you're listening to. Think of the songs when you're driving in the car or when you're at home doing homework or just whenever you're listening to music. What are they uplifting? What are they promoting? Are they promoting things that the Bible would say is a good thing? Or is it promoting evil things? I looked up some of the top songs that we listen to. It updates like every single week. And the top songs, half of them were explicit, which should say one thing about that. We shouldn't be listening to those things. But even the ones that aren't explicit, what are they talking about? Are they talking about, oh yeah, we need to go after having money, going after drugs, going after sex, going after all these things. We should set that as the priority in our lives. Are we listening to those songs that are filling our minds with that we should be worshiping all these other things rather than the one true God? We need to stop listening to songs that glorify the wrong things, that promote the wrong things. Might need to create some new playlists and get rid of some bad playlists that you guys listen to. We shouldn't misdirect our worship to idols in our lives. And see, the heart issue of misdirected worship is that we don't find our satisfaction in the Lord. We aren't content with him. We don't find our help in him. And ultimately, we have a low view of God. So for point number two, write that down. Up your view of God. Up your view of God. When you have a low view of him, you don't want to worship him. You don't value him. You don't treasure him. And you don't want to trust in him. Psalm 115 goes on in verses 9 through 11. And it is a reminder to trust in the Lord. Because oftentimes we can have such a low view of God that we don't want to worship him. We don't want to trust him. Verse 9 says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. It repeats that phrase three times because we're so quick to have a low view of God and not to trust him. We're so quick to have a low view of God and not to worship him, not to glorify him above all other things. And see, God is worthy of our trust and our worship. And we need this constant reminder. If we had a perfectly high view of God, if we understood God for who he was, who he is, then we would follow all of his commands perfectly. If we understood the grandeur of who the God that created all of us is, we would follow each and every one of his commands. But guess what? We don't. So we need to up our view of him. And one thing is by looking at his attributes. And one, I want to look at one in particular, which is God's holiness, which he is completely unique, completely different than the rest of creation, the rest of us. He is set apart. There's no spot, no blemish, which is hard for us to understand, hard for us to comprehend because who are we? We're sinful people. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. We sin against the God of the universe. It's hard for us to comprehend. And it's sometimes hard for us to comprehend certain attributes of God. I remember having a conversation with someone in high school, and we were talking about the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the sovereignty of God. And I remember talking to him about these things, and he's like, man, these things are like, they're hard like for me to understand. I'm like, exactly, now we are starting to understand the God that we serve beyond our imagination. We can understand part of it, but we won't understand the full magnitude until we stand before him and live with him in eternity if you're right with him. One passage that hopefully will increase our view of God is in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It's Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And I can guarantee you, after Isaiah had this vision, his view of God, his view of the Lord jumped I don't know how many levels. And hopefully through us looking at this passage, we can also up our view of God, increase our view of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, we're looking at verses 1 through 5. It starts out in verse 1 and saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." All right, on a first thing, he's sitting on a throne. Who sits on thrones? Kings, people who are powerful. The Lord is sitting on the throne. He's high and lifted up. It goes on. "And the train of his robe filled the temple." Think about that. The end of the robe filling up an entire room. Obviously, that's metaphorical language, but that's showing how great the God is. Think about like owning a bathrobe that like was so big that it like filled up an entire room. Like, that'd be crazy. That's how big our God is. That's how grand he is. "The train of his robe filled the temple." Verse 2, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" These seraphim. In Third Nine, the college ministry, we have these shirts that try to depict these seraphim, and they got to be some pretty incredible creatures. Having six wings, like, that'd be pretty cool. That's pretty crazy. And yet, even the seraphim, they say, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times they repeat it. God, you are set apart. You are high. You are far beyond us. That repetition shows how grand the Lord is. Verse 4, it says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called." We haven't had an earthquake in a long time, and I mean, I hope we don't have a big one soon, but could you imagine if by someone's voice, just by talking, the earth began to shake? I know sometimes it feels like when the Gambians are talking, like that happens, but that doesn't happen. But imagine someone where that actually happened. John came up here, and he started talking, and he was like, "Whoa, that'd be crazy." That's, the Lord is the voice of God. Shook the foundations of the earth. Goes on in verse 4, "And the house was filled with smoke." Verse 5, it's Isaiah's response to seeing all this. What is his response? It says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." He sees how sinful, how wicked he is. And see, our response to seeing how great our God is our minds should be blown by it. We should be in complete awe of who he is. There's a TV show that just came out that I've been watching on and off. It's called Titan Games. Has anybody watched it? Anybody? Yes, Spencer and I. Oh, a couple people in the back. All four of us have been watching the Titan Games. It's kind of like American Ninja Warrior, but for like people that are like way stronger than, because usually they're too heavy, so they fall down if they're super jacked. They bring on all these people who are super strong, and they compete in these physical activities against one another to see who is the Titan, who's the ultimate champion. It's hosted by Dwayne The Rock Johnson, who's pretty strong himself. But they go through these incredible tasks. Like the first task is like they have to push down an 1,000-pound wall. And I'm just sitting there, I'm like, if I was on this show, I would like try to push it down. And I'd just be like, I can't. I'd just be like stuck standing there while the other person's going. Like, and as I watch them do it, that's like the first challenge. And then they have to like hurdle over these things, like punch holes into walls to climb up onto the top. And it's just these incredible physical feats. And like the more I watch it, the more my mouth is just like drops open. I'm just like what is going on? And the same thing is probably true for those of you who maybe you watch sports, maybe a physical freak like Zion in the March Madness that's going on right now. You're like, wow, dude, that guy can like jump through the roof. Or maybe those videos that you watch on YouTube where people do like crazy things. Maybe they're like on bikes and they're like doing flips and stuff. Or those people who do parkour and like jump off buildings. And you're like, wow, I could never do anything like that. And the more that you see the things that other people do that, it's like, wow, I could never even dream of doing those things, the more we are in awe of those people. How much more should we be in awe of God, of how much greater he is than us? Are you someone who's more in awe of an athlete, more in awe of a celebrity, more in awe of a fashion icon, a YouTuber, a politician, people who are Insta-famous? Do you look up, do you respect those people more than you respect the God of the universe? If so, you need to understand who the Lord is, and you can increase your view of God by being in his word. I know we always talk about this, DBR, daily Bible reading. Every single day, going on that website, reading the passages of scripture, we can increase our view of God by reading what he did in the Old Testament, reading what he did in the New Testament, all the amazing things that God has done. By studying his attributes, we just looked at the holiness of God. We could look at so many different attributes of God, and if you go home and study, just take one day and a different attribute the other day and study it more in depth, your view of God is going to go through the roof. Let me tell you something that when people get into heaven, what you're never going to hear someone say. You're never going to hear someone standing before God and being like, "Phew, wow, I thought God was up here. He's like actually down here. Like, I totally overestimated God." You're never going to hear anybody say that when they see God. You're going to hear a lot more of this. "Man, I thought God was like this. He is way greater, way higher than I could ever imagine." But see, the ultimate regret that a lot of people are going to have when they stand before the Lord is that they had such a high view of themselves. They had such pride in their life and such a low view of God that they worshiped themselves and that they didn't choose to repent of their sin and put their trust in him. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people in this room who are doing that exact thing. There are these idols in your life that you're worshiping, that you're setting as number one, the ones that we talked about in that first point, and you're holding on to them and you don't want to let them go. If this is you, you don't have a high enough view of God's holiness and his justice, because God absolutely hates sin. I can't say that strong enough. God hates sin and it will be punished. And you don't know when that day of accountability will come for you. Stop trying to find your joy. Stop trying to find your happiness in doing whatever you want. You're not going to find it that way. Repent of your sin. That idea of turning from your sin, saying, "I'm no longer going to be living in my sin," and put your trust, have that confidence that what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead 3 days later, that's enough for you to be saved. Then once you do that, you can truly start worshiping the Lord. When you have this high view of God and you understand the salvation that he offers, that will fuel us to worship him even more. You want to know if you have a high view of God? Think about how you worship him. If you have a high view of him, you're going to love to worship him. You're going to be excited to do what he says. You're going to be excited to sing songs to him. But if you have a low view of God, don't think of him as that important, then maybe that's some of the reason why some of you guys aren't excited to sing songs to him, aren't excited to obey what he says, don't want to do those things. You will have such a better time and be way more excited to worship the Lord when you have a high view of him. And that's what Psalm 115 goes on to say in verse 12. It says, "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel." Those people who are right with him, who put their trust in him, he blesses those people. Goes on, "He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord." Are you someone who fears the Lord, both the small and the great? "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." The dead, those who aren't right with God, they do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. God blesses his children. Blesses those who are right with him. That response in verse 18 is so key. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth, right now, from this day forward, forevermore. If you're right with God, you'll be praising him not only now, not only for the rest of your life, but for the rest of eternity. And that should get you so excited for the rest of your life and for living with God in heaven forever. So for the last point, write down, get excited about praising God from now on. Get excited about praising God from now on. We get to worship God, those who are right with him, forever. Not only with our lips, not only with singing praises to him, but with our lives, as we've been talking about. But that word bless that shows up so many times in verses 12 through 18 is more specific than just talking about worship as a whole. That word bless is talking about saying things about God that are positive, uplifting his name, thinking about singing, the songs that we sing and the words that we say. It's not just about how we live our lives. It's more specific about that, the words that we say and the songs that we sing. That's the focus that I want of this last point, our musical worship. Are we excited to worship God musically on the weekend? We have so much to praise God for. The two biggest things that we praise him for are who he is, the qualities that he has, his goodness, his justice, his love, his mercy. Songs are probably pumping in your minds of songs that we sing about those things. And then also for what he has done. One passage I want you guys to write down is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. It says, sing to the Lord. You didn't think that the Bible commanded us to sing, did you? It says, we are supposed to sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Sing about his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all other gods. The first thing it talks about is his salvation. And in the Old Testament, that was more of a physical salvation. There were these armies and these other groups of people that they would go into battle with. And they were praising him for letting them not be taken over by these other peoples. But we can praise God for the spiritual salvation that he offers us. If you're someone who's a Christian, do you take your salvation for granted? Maybe you got saved a couple years back. Are you someone who isn't really excited about it anymore? Do you take it for granted? Maybe you're someone who just got saved really recently. Maybe you got saved at revival. Are you excited to worship the Lord? Fuel that excitement that you have towards worshiping God through music, towards praising his name. If you think about all the musical songs that we sing in worship to the Lord, it praises God for those two things, for who he is and for what he has done, those two things side by side. So do you get excited about it? Think about other things that you get excited about. Maybe for the guys, I'll go over here since it's the guys. Maybe it's March Madness. You're super excited about March Madness or some sporting activity. Is that something that you get excited about? Or maybe for the girls, it's, oh, how many likes you got on Instagram on that post that you put. Or maybe you got these new pair of clothes and you're just so excited to show it to your friends and super pumped about that. Maybe, is Fortnite still a thing, guys? I don't know. I don't know. But maybe you did get really excited if you ever won it. You're like, wow, I'm super pumped because it's hard to do that. I won. I'm super excited about that. Do you guys get excited about food? Yes. I get excited about food. You know, like, maybe you guys are already thinking about lunch. You're excited about, oh man, what am I going to eat for lunch? What am I going to eat for dinner? It gets you excited. And I'm not saying it's bad to get excited about those things. No, there's a place to get excited about that. But does your excitement for those things, is that greater than your excitement to worship God through song? Which is greater? Those other things that you get excited about or singing praises to the Lord? Let's think about what we do here on the weekends, this congregational worship that we're commanded to do in Scripture. Do you take it seriously or do you just like, man, I'm just tired from playing wiffle ball out there. I'm tired from talking to my friends. Like, this is just a time when the lights are dark and I just get to relax a little bit until John starts preaching the word. It's just kind of a transition. Do you think about it like that? Or are you actually thinking about the words? You're thinking about what we sing. I know I say that a lot, not just to be saying the words, but thinking about the words that we sing. I say that all the time because I don't think a lot of us do that. Is worship something that's boring to you? Is it, oh, I like it at revival because there's all the fancy lights. In summer revival, there's a laser shooting all around. We've got a drum set. We'd never get drums in the Narrow. I'm sorry, guys. We don't have a drummer. And we get to go to a revival, and they got a drummer. They got an electric guitarist and Joseph and Ian. And yeah, I'm super excited at revival because it's got all that stuff. Last night they made fun of me because I said we got excited about the smoke machine. I guess that's just me. But do we get excited about the crazy stuff that happens at revival, but then not excited when it's just a guitar, just someone standing up here singing on the guitar? Do we not get excited about that? If we have those two getting excited at revival and not to praise him, then what are we actually getting excited about? Are we excited about praising who God is, or is it just all the other things? Think about how you worshiped. It was so great that revival was 1 week ago. Think about how you worshiped at revival. Think about how you worshiped this morning, the 40 minutes, 20, 30 minutes ago, how you worshiped this morning. Did you even worship God? Did you even praise God? You can stand there and say the words. That doesn't mean you're worshiping God. In our hearts, it's that valuing, that treasuring him, understand who he is and what he's done, and singing out in song to him. Did you even worship God this morning? Think about the songs that you listen to on your own, or maybe the worship songs that you listen to in particular. Do you even listen to worship songs on your own? Or is it just, oh, that's just for Sunday service, but now I get to listen to the songs that I really like on my own. Do you actually listen to worship songs? If you guys are on Instagram, I don't just post those worship songs of the day just so that I get more followers. It's doing the exact opposite probably because people don't like to worship the Lord. It's so that we get our minds focused on not just any song that's just talking about whatever, talking about who God is, what he has done, and singing praises to him. Maybe you need to start listening to worship music outside of just singing on the weekends. Think back to the verse that I said in 1 Chronicles 16, it said, sing to the Lord. And then verse 24, it says, declare his glory. Would your worship be characterized as declaring the glory of God? Would that be how you would characterize your worship? Or is it not even worshiping at all? How can you praise God better? How can your worship through music be better than it has in the past? Well, one thing is ask yourself, hey, what is my posture during worship? Doesn't mean you gotta be the person in the front, like, yeah, let's go. Like, that might be a little distracting and we don't wanna distract other people in their worship, but is your posture, just chill back, whatever, not paying attention? What is your posture during worship? Is it engaged? Is it focused? Is it thinking about the words, singing the words, or is it nonchalant, relaxed? Whatever, it's not really that important. Maybe one thing to worship God better is to focus on that. Maybe another thing is you're afraid to sing. And why are you afraid to sing? Because there's someone to your right and there's someone to your left and they're gonna hear how you sing. That could be a huge reason why I don't like to sing out to the Lord in worship. Maybe you're someone who's like, I don't even know how to sing. Like, I can't hit any notes. I'm afraid that this person to my left and the right, they're going to be really ashamed to stand next to me. Well, the Lord commands us to sing, and he doesn't say, sing to the Lord, the people who can sing, the people who can hit the notes. No, we can all sing to the Lord. And a funny thing about if you listen to congregations or us all as a whole, if I was to stand over there and listen to us all during worship, sounds good. Even though there's probably some people who aren't singing right, guess what? As a whole, all together, us praising the Lord, it sounds good. Don't be afraid about the person to your right and to your left. That's fearing man more than God. You're more afraid about what Susie and Jim on your left and right are going to think about you than what God is going to think about you in worship. Doesn't mean that we should be a distraction to others, because there are ways to worship where we can try and get the attention on ourselves. You know, there's ways to worship where it's all about, oh, I want to get the other people around me, looking at me, thinking about me. There's a way to worship wrongly in that sense. But in that ashamedness to sing out because you're afraid of how you sing, no, don't be afraid to do that. We want ourselves to be worshiping. And ultimately, get your hearts ready to worship God before you walk into this room. Don't get halfway through the second song and be like, oh, wow, we're worshiping. Like, I better get my heart focused now. Before you walk into this room, before announcements start, get your mindset, oh, man, we're going to be praising the God of the universe. And get excited about that. Be resolved to worship God differently from now on. And one last thing, it's not just about our lips, but it's about our hearts. You can be someone who says and sings the words during worship, but if your heart isn't behind it, then it's not true worship. The last verse in Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." True worship and praise, it comes from the heart. It comes from a heart that values and treasures God as number one above all else. Him as number one. So hopefully you see the need to worship the one true God, and hopefully you have that resolve to worship him, to not worship these other idols in your lives, to forsake those by upping your view of God, thinking of him higher and higher each and every day, and ultimately by being excited about praising him through musical worship, not just during the weekend services, but each day of your life. So evaluate what you value. Just going back to what we started with, I valued those gushers. I valued the Twinkies. So I made those trades I did whatever it take to get the thing that I valued. If we are someone who values the Lord, then you're gonna do whatever it takes to please him, and he calls us to worship him. Are you gonna be someone who worships the Lord, sings praises to him? Or next week when we come in here to worship, is it just gonna be the same old thing as the past? Not really engaged, not really focused. Or are you gonna be excited to praise the Lord? Let's pray.